We are taking a break from our series in Revelation to go back a couple pages, and today we are going to be looking at the letter of 1 John, and more specifically, we'll be in chapter 3, verses 11 through 24, and I want to start by asking you a question. Do you love your neighbor? Do you love your neighbor? Now, I don't know about you, when I hear that question, if I'm honest, it takes me back to my youth group days. We used to play that game, Do You Love Your Neighbor? Anybody remember that? Where you sit in a circle of chairs, and there's one person in the middle who has no chair, and they have to go up to somebody, and they say, do you love your neighbor? And if you get asked that, obviously you have two answers, right? You either say no, and then your neighbors on your left and your right have to switch chairs. And, of course, the person in the middle is trying to get one of those chairs. Or you can say, yes, I love my neighbor, but I don't like people who fill in the blank, who are wearing blue. Everybody who wears blue has to get up and change chairs. But I think about that game, that's because that's what it was called. Do you love your neighbor? I also think about, the reason I think about that game is because how easy is it for us to spit out an answer to that question? So when I ask you, do you love your neighbor? How many of you, oh, of course I love my neighbor. I love everyone. Yes, I love my neighbor. But let's make this a little bit more personal. Look at someone sitting next to you who's not a member of your family and ask yourself, do you love that neighbor? Now some of you have got some awkward eye contact right now, like, but that's the question, the people around you. Do you love that person? Today we're going to be looking at 1 John and how John revisits this command to love one another. And we're going to look at it in three aspects. Number one, we're going to look at why it's important that we as believers love one another. And then we're going to look at what does it require for us to love one another. And finally, we'll wrap with a third point. What is it that we affirm when we love one another? All right, so those would be our three points for today. Now, 1 John is just a few short books before Revelation, where we've been at the end of the Bible. It goes 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, then Jude, and Revelation. If you don't have a Bible, you can find a Bible in the pew in front of you. And for us here at Christ Community, it's important that everybody has a copy of God's Word to read through. So if you don't have a Bible at home, feel free to take that Pew Bible with you. In the Pew Bible, today's passage is on page 1022, that's 1022. And we're looking again at chapter 3 of 1 John, verses 11 through 24. And we're going to take a moment right now to read through all of those verses. So follow along with me, starting in verse 11. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. By this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our heart before him. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and he knows everything. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God, and whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he has commanded us. Whoever keeps his commandments abides in God, and God in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. So we start by looking at, why is it important that we love one another? And we see in the beginning of this passage, right there in verse 11, he says, this is the message that we have from the beginning. So it would behoove us to kind of think about, from the beginning of what? What is that original command? And so much of 1 John actually parallels with the Gospel of John. And so we are going to be kind of pulling a lot of parallel passages and parallel verses from the Gospel of John to help give context and help us to understand today's text. So from this, in verse 11, we're going to look at John 13, 34, and we're going to put some of these parallel passages here on the slide. In John 13, 34, Jesus tells his disciples, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. So here it's pretty clear that John, in his letter, is drawing the command all the way back from the source. This is a command that came straight from Jesus himself. As he is teaching his disciples, as he is preparing before he is soon to be arrested and put on trial and crucified. Now, Jesus says this is a new commandment because it's not in the model of the Mosaic law that regulated two-way relationships and kept order among the people. This is more of an open-ended command. Love one another. And we will then look and see, well, why does he give this command? John gives more context around this command that reinforces why we should love one another. So in 1 John, we're here in chapter 3, and he starts in verse 12. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. And I don't know about you, but when you read that last part of that verse, the world hates you, I don't know if it reminds you of another passage, so we will jump back again to the Gospel of John, chapter 15, where Jesus tells his disciples, if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. Jesus gave his disciples a warning in the context of encouraging them, trying to encourage them and equip them as they go out into the world. The world is going to hate you, and they hate you because of me. Now, brothers and sisters, do you realize that the world will hate you because of who you follow? Do you realize that the world will hate you because of whom you follow? You know, this makes me think of a pastor that I once had, and he grew up in the South, and he had three brothers, and so out of the four sons, he was one of the younger ones, and he used to say, you know what, only like brothers can do, they used to beat each other up. The older ones would pick on the younger ones. They were so competitive. They would be hurling insults at one another. And from an outside perspective, you would wonder, wow, do they even like each other? Like, they can't stand each other. It's like World War III in their household sometimes, you know, the way they fight. But then this pastor of mine, he said this. He said, but you know what? If we were in the neighborhood or we were at school, if there was anybody who messed with one of us, he had to mess with all of us. You can't just pick on one. You're going to face all four of us. And I think about that because what did they have? They had that family bond. They had that brotherhood. And when push came to shove, it was them against the world. If you're going to pick on one of us, you're going to pick on all of us. Church, do we have that same type of brotherhood among believers? Do we think the same way? Jesus has told us, if you personalize it, hey, for me, the world is going to hate me because I follow God. But do we often think that, well, if the world is going to hate one of us, they're going to hate all of us because we're going to be all in this together. You see, we need each other. One of the reasons John puts these commands and this context together is to show the importance that as believers, we need each other. We need to love each other because it is the world that is going to hate us because of whom we follow. We are in the spiritual battle that is in each and every day. And there is strength, there's comfort, there's great encouragement when we can love one another. So I want to ask you, have you taken a moment to think about how important it is for you to have other believers in your life? And how important is it for other believers that need you in their life to face what we face in the world today? So that's one reason why it's important to love one another. It's because we face a world that hates us because of whom we follow. But John continues in verse 16, "By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers." And we have a couple more verses that parallel from the Gospel of John, both in chapters 13 and 15, both where Jesus says to love just as he loved. To love one another just as he has loved us. Now, those of you who know me, you know that I work in the area of Christian social ministries, and we work with families that are broken, people who have had trauma in their lives, who've had tough upbringings, tough backgrounds, and in working with them, we see how that has impacted their lives. And I think about one young man who I got to know, and he shared me. I asked him, "Hey, what's your testimony? What's your background? Where you come from?" And he was very open and candid. And so he said, "Well, I grew up on the streets of Phoenix and was homeless. And my mom was a con. And that's what she taught me growing up. Taught me how to con people out of money, drugs, food, whatever we needed. That's what she taught me. And had anger when I was growing up, and always used to get in fights. And that was my life. I learned how to survive." And it was interesting, as we work with this individual and we have conversations about what it means to have healthy relationships, what it means to show patience, what it means to show forgiveness, to show love. And what would come up is that it was hard. We could tell this person how to do it. Here's what you say. Here's what you do. But it was very hard for him to understand and to internalize what that really means, and even to accept the reason why. Why should I be patient with somebody else? Nobody showed that to me. Why should I forgive somebody else? Nobody showed me that forgiveness. I think this is where John, and he's drawing our attention back to what Jesus says. And Jesus breaks this whole line of thinking. Because John reminds us, Jesus says, "I love you." And John says here in his letter that Jesus laid down his life for you so that regardless of your background, regardless of how many failed human relationships you've had, Jesus loves you and he sacrificed himself for you. And as a result, you should also lay down your life for your brother. You should also love your brother. That's why it's important, because we've received it from him, and we should show it to other people. So we've talked about a couple reasons of why it's important that we love one another. So now let's look at what it requires. What does it actually look like? What does it require of us if we are to love one another? Now, we've just read verse 16. It also kind of speaks to this, and it's a good transition here. What does it require? And it says, we should lay down a life for a brother. Now, the reality is that a majority of us in this room, we'll never find ourselves in a position where we literally have to give up our physical life for another person. So does that mean that's the only way to love? I don't think so. I don't think it's limited to that. I think laying down your life requires sacrifice. It means giving up what is important to you, even up to and including your own life for another person. But it does require sacrifice. And in verse 17, he goes even a step further with some more specific instruction and example. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. Now, on the surface, this seems pretty straightforward, right? It says, if anybody has the world's goods, if you have worldly or material possessions and you see someone in need, right, the implication is that you would help meet that need. So if somebody's hungry and you have food, or if somebody is needs clothing and you're able to provide, you help them out, okay? But let me take a moment and broaden the perspective and maybe look at it at a different angle. I want us to consider how easy it is for us to not see a brother or sister in need. How easy it is for us to not see somebody in need because we're not really looking or we're not paying attention. We're like now in this day and age, you know, we have the temptation of our phones, right? You know, so it's like the person who's on their cell phone and so engulfed in whatever they have that they're totally oblivious to the people and the things happening around them, right? They're so focused. And how easy is that for us to do? I mean, let's take today, for example. It would be easy that when service is over, 12 o'clock, you head out the door, out to the parking lot, get in your car, and you go on to your next appointment for the day. That you haven't spent any time talking with the people around you. Have you considered that there are needs right here in this very room? And it could be the person sitting right next to you. Maybe they do have need of some material possessions. Maybe they do need food. Maybe they do need clothing. Now, it could be some tangible things, but what about encouragement? What about prayer? You know, many of you know that I am involved with our church's ministry on Wednesday mornings. We serve food in the back parking lot to those who come by. And we've been doing that for a couple years now. And one of the things that was so impactful to those who volunteered is how hungry people are, not just for physical food, but for someone to listen. Somebody to hear them, to share news with. Somebody that takes interest in them. And I had kind of developed this this knack for just asking people, hey, how's your family doing? Are you hanging in there? Because we started this when we had COVID during the pandemic. And so I would ask, hey, how's your family doing? And I will never forget, one week I met this lady who came in her work uniform. She worked a blue-collar job. And over the weeks that I would see her, I knew she had multiple children, one of whom was developmentally disabled. And I would ask her, hey, how are you doing? How's your family? And one week she said, hey, my husband is pretty sick, and we think it's cancer. And so now when I see her, and I met him, he came with her several times, and so I've gotten to see him as well. And 2 weeks ago, I saw her come through the line for food, and I asked her, hey, it's so good to see you again. How's your husband doing? And she just started weeping right there in the driver's seat, just started crying. She said, you know what? He's got some really heavy medication right now. She's talking about chemo, and she said, and it's been really hard on him. And she was just crying. And so I said, hey, let me take some time to pray with you, to pray for your husband, to pray for you, pray for your family. And so we prayed for them. And as I was preparing for this sermon, I thought about her. And what hit me is, I wonder How many people in her life that she comes across with throughout the week have no idea what she's going through? I mean, maybe it's at work, coworkers, maybe it's her neighbors. But I think about how many people see her, cordial, hello, how are you doing, in passing, but have no idea what she's going through and haven't spent any time to think about how they can help, how they can encourage. And so, you know, 2 weeks ago after I saw her go through and I prayed with her and I looked at our volunteers, I said, hey, load her up however many boxes she needs. Why? Because she works hard to support her family. And she works hard to give additional care to her daughter. And now she's caring for her husband who is battling cancer. And I have no idea if anybody is helping to support her. Folks, do you recognize that those same types of needs are represented here in this room? It could be somebody who, like this woman, who has a family member who is struggling with a pretty serious illness. Or it could be someone who has a child struggling with addiction. How about somebody who is caring for an aging parent and having the burden of elder care and figuring out how that's going to work? We have marriages that are struggling here in our midst. Brothers and sisters, all of those needs are here in this room. Do you realize that? Are you willing to see those needs? And so you may be asking, well, Chris, how do we see that? I mean, surely if somebody would say it. Well, that's where we have to take a look at what is it that you have that you could help with beyond just the material goods. We all have the resource of time, the ability to have conversation, to have dialogue, to show interest in another person, the ability to pause and to pray for them, to ask, how can we encourage you, pray for you during the week, not just on Sunday, during the week. Do you know enough specifics about that person's life to pray specifically? Not just a general prayer. It's so easy to be able to say, well, Lord, you know, please be with all the members of Christ Community Church. No, it's specific. For me personally, last year, I had my gallbladder removed. And I want to say 2 days after I had that procedure, our whole family got really sick. That was a tough time. And I'll never forget. I'm so grateful. A handful of families here at the church, they didn't even really ask. They just said, hey, we want to bring you a meal. Just let us know what day, we'll be there. And to be honest, I'll admit, you know, my wife and I, it's probably not a need that we would have verbalized, that we would have asked people, but it was such a blessing to us. And it touches me to think back on that and to fondly recall and to see, hey, we have families that were observant enough to see what we needed and to help us. And I'm touched that for the love that they have for me and my family. Folks, we can't just talk about loving one another. We can't just make it empty words. That's what John is saying here. We can't just do it in talk or with words, but we must do it in deed and in truth. It takes action, it takes sacrifice, and it involves laying down your life. Now let me pause again and maybe share one more different perspective and another consideration for you. I believe one reason the church is important, and for us, Christ Community Church is important, is because the church is set up to collectively meet the needs of one another. Do you realize that? The church is set up to facilitate meeting the needs of one another. And that's what the ministry programs that we have are designed to do. So let's take a moment to think about it, right? Like our children's ministry. Our children's ministry is designed to help our children hear the gospel and to grow in their knowledge of Him. Stephen's ministry. We have brothers and sisters walking alongside those who are hurting and meeting the needs along the way. Our food distribution with Caring Ministries on Wednesdays, providing food for those facing hunger. our community group ministry. We're pulling believers together to walk through life so that as some of these needs come up, it's natural to see and to respond and to care for one another. Our student ministry, helping to mentor and to lead young people during their formative years to make their faith their own. Our missions team, supporting missionary individuals and organizations all over the world to not only hear the gospel and to meet their spiritual needs, but also the physical needs that they're facing. I want you to please consider that one way you can help meet the needs of others is by getting involved and volunteering and participating here in the local church. Now, in fact, in a couple weeks, we're having our ministry kickoff before our fall activities. I think it's on the 14th of August, and we'll have our ministry tables all across the sanctuary, and you can ask questions and learn more about. But I would encourage you, consider, is one of the ways that God is calling you to meet the needs of others, to be observant, to see, is by getting involved in the church. All right, let's move on to verse 19. Verse 19 reads, "By this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our heart before him. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and he knows everything." Now, in this English translation, when I first read it, it seems that this verse is maybe referring to, you know, what is our conscience telling us? Are there times where we doubt our salvation? And so that is kind of confusing. And I will say that in reading some of the commentaries, it helped to clarify. So let me share with you what is behind this verse. The Greek term for heart, nowhere in the New Testament talks about that type of conscience. It doesn't refer to that. And the Greek term for reassure is used throughout the New Testament over 50 times with the idea of to persuade and to convince. So many of the commentators then interpret these two verses as our opportunity to persuade or to convince our heart before God. So John's talked about making sacrifices and meeting the needs of others. And what he's really saying is, you know what, if we're honest with ourselves, sometimes we see a need, we might see somebody in need, and our heart doesn't show compassion. I've been there. You think about the time, oh, I'm already late, I'm on my way to the next activity. I don't have the time to sit. Or I don't have the time, I don't, what do I have? I don't have anything on me. I don't have time to go home and to get resources, or man, this could take a while. And what John is saying is that even in the times where your heart condemns you, your heart is not showing that gratitude, that your heart's not showing that generosity, the compassion to go out and to meet others' needs, you can bring your heart before God and God, for God to persuade and to convince your heart. God can put that desire because God is greater than our hearts. God is greater than our hearts. So therefore, we could submit ourselves to him. Doesn't that give you a reassurance and a peace that even though we don't have what it takes to always love one another, but our God does? So we've looked at the importance of loving one another, and we spent some time looking at what is required, what does it look like to love one another? So now we're going to look at the remaining verses to see what is it that we affirm when we love one another. The remaining verses are an encouragement to us. So verses 21 through 22. "Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God, and whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him." Now, verse 22 parallels with both John 15:7 and 15:16, and so those are up on the screen. You can see the similarities. It indicates that keeping his commandments, loving one another, is a sign that the believer abides in him and he in the believer. You see, and if we abide in him and our hearts are aligned with him, we begin to desire, to thirst for, to ask for the things of God. And if we're asking for things that are already aligned with the will of God, those are the things that he hears, and those are the prayers that he will answer. And those prayers that are aligned with his will, those give us the confidence to approach him. It's even clearer in a couple chapters later in 1 John, chapter 5, verse 14, it says, "And this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us." So if you abide in God and God abides in you, and you're committed to keeping his commandments and pleasing him, you're going to naturally seek and ask for the things of God. Now let's look at verses 23 and 24. "And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as he has commanded us. Whoever keeps his commandments abides in God, and God in him. And by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given us." Now we see some other parallels with verse 24 here from the Gospel of John chapter 14 and also again in chapter 15 here on the screen. "If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." You see, keeping God's commandments, loving other people, that is a visible mark of a believer. It's a visible mark that a believer abides in Christ and that Christ abides in him. And it comes with another confirmation, which is that we have the Holy Spirit. Jesus encourages his disciples, "I will send you a helper." We have the presence of the Holy Spirit who dwells within us. So, church, I think that John is telling us in a repetitive way, right, that keeping his commandment to love one another affirms that you're abiding in him and he in you. So let me ask you this: does your life affirm that? Look at your life. Do you have that mark? Do you love others in the same manner described in John's letter? Do you realize that it's God's command and that it's so important because as believers, the world is against us? We need each other. Do you have resources, the world's goods, things in your life that you can sacrifice to help meet the needs of one another? Now, for some, maybe your life doesn't reflect this kind of love because you don't have a relationship with Jesus. Maybe you have never received God's forgiveness, God's love for you. You've never thought about his sacrifice for you, and so you've never experienced that. You don't know what it is to abide in him and to have him abide in you. Well, friend, don't delay. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day that you can understand that and you can receive that and you can understand what it means to receive forgiveness. You can understand what it means that when he sacrificed his life for you so that you could have forgiveness, you could experience his mercy, and you can have a restored relationship with God. Now, for all of us, I encourage you, don't resort to a generic, ambiguous thought of, well, of course I love everyone. Of course I love people. Of course I love my neighbor. You know, it's really easy to say, but it might not have much weight or significance to it. Instead, love for one another is sacrificial. It's specific. It's personal. God is leading us to look beyond ourselves to see the needs of one another and to respond in love because Jesus first loved us and he commanded us to love one another. One of the commentaries I read, G.P. Lewis sums this up really well. And so I want to end with one quote that he wrote. He says, "It is easier to be enthusiastic about humanity with a capital H than it is to love individual men and women, especially those who are uninteresting, exasperating, depraved, or otherwise unattractive. Loving everybody in general may be an excuse for loving nobody in particular.